Old Testament scripture reading is Psalms 115, chapter 1st through the 13th verse. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they have not seen. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. O Jerusalem, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. On the New Testament scripture reading, Romans 2nd chapter 16th through the 24th verse. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus, behold, thou art called a Jew, and reset in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of the babes, which hast the form of knowledge, and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself. Thou that preachest should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that harborest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. May God have a blessing to the hearing, reading, and doing of his holy word.
Amen. Greetings to all present and online in America and abroad. Today, we continue our study in Romans, the masterful letter by St. Paul, in the second chapter. Which one has the most responsibility, one who studies God's word or one who doesn't? Would God be right if he were to condemn every person in the world? What effects should understanding the answer of the question have on your view of the gospel of Christ? Well, take out your Bibles and a notepad and listen as our teacher, Pastor Fisher, launches a message which he has titled, Peeling Back the Veneer of Self-Righteousness.
Amen. We give the Lord praise, and we are blessed to be here for another installment in the book of Romans. And we're going to take just a minute today to say thank you to those who have tuned in to the radio broadcast. We hope that some of these messages will be reaching more people in more areas as time goes by, and like to hear from those out there who are listening on the internet and also by radio, and let us know by what means you hear our ministry. Amen. Having said that, we're going to move right into our message today, Peeling Back the Veneer of Self-Righteousness. And those of you who were with us on last week or listened in on last week, you know we were talking about the fact that God has a perfect standard, and therefore there is no partiality with God. Paul has been working through this first couple of chapters here in the book of Romans to establish the fact that every human being is accountable to God to believe the gospel. And of course, he made that very plain in the first portion of this letter, as he started in the first couple of chapters, and we have looked at them briefly in times past. Of course, books have been written about the first few chapters. In fact, the whole book of Romans, I think, will continue to spawn books until Jesus returns. It's so profound. It's such a profound letter. And so I just kind of wanted to gather a few thoughts together today to help us with our study as we continue on today. We know that there is no partiality. We saw that last time. In other words, Jews nor Gentiles don't have a greater advantage with God because they are Jews. And you might think they might just because they received the scriptures. God had a personal relationship with Israel. And Paul is showing people that since the gospel has been made plain that there is no advantage for Jew or Gentile, he also showed that in times past there really was not necessarily an advantage, that God did not deny Gentiles who were really trying to seek and find the truth. And we've seen that the biblical record shows us that. It shows us people being saved who were not Israelites, such as Rahab the harlot in the book of Joshua, Ruth the Moabitess in the book of Ruth. We see so many, even the wife that David stole from Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba. People got into the family of God by faith, and that's the way it always has been in the Old Testament. And so Paul is just letting us know that God is not a respecter of persons, that he has laid out the groundwork for salvation, but that once the gospel of Jesus Christ was made plain, now God is calling and holding all people responsible throughout the world to believe the gospel of his Son and to be saved only by the grace of God, which is in Jesus Christ. Now, I did a lot of reading around, and I just found a few things that I wanted to add into our thinking today. This comes from Steve Zeisler's commentary on the second chapter of Romans. He says, quote, in the second chapter of Romans, Paul asks a penetrating question. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? The first and the second chapters of Romans are a detailed and profound indictment of human sin. Paul unmasks our attempts to avoid discovering our own sin, as he is the master of closing loopholes we create for ourselves. End quote. Now, what he said there is very profound to me. Those who teach the word have a greater responsibility to the word. When we teach, we're not teaching for the sake of teaching or just so that people know what the word says, but we're actually teaching for the purpose of edifying ourselves as well as educating ourselves about what God requires. And so the question that was asked by in our introduction is, who is the most responsible, the people who have the word or the people who do not have the word? The answer is truly yes, the people who have the word are more responsible because God has given you the word. Therefore, he expects us to respond properly to the word. And so people who have the truth are more responsible to keep the truth and obey the truth than people who do not. People who are shooting from the hip, if you will, who don't have the word, basically are less responsible in God's sight. Doesn't mean that either one can be saved by works at all, but God holds responsible those who have the word even more and sets them at a higher standard than people who do not. And then the question was asked, would God be right if he was to condemn every person in the whole world? And the answer is no, he would not be wrong. Let's say yes, he would be right, because no one deserves salvation, and the only way anyone ever did get saved was by God's grace. All the time we can see that the Bible bears record of that. So Paul has taken time to show that as he has went through the Old Testament, basically, and as he presents the gospel, the fact is that no one has a advantage with God. Everyone is equally responsible before God. Those who have the truth are more responsible before God. And we're going to see these things as we go through the lesson. And God is the only way anyone has ever been saved is by God's grace through faith. And so these are the highlights of this portion of the book of Romans in the second chapter. So what we want to see here, and I agree with Steve Zeisler's commentary that Paul is closing loopholes, because somebody's going to say, well, what about this? And they're always looking for an angle how they can justify themselves some other kind of way. Now, these are just some tidbits I want to insert also just before we get into the bulk of the lesson today. My pastor used to say all the time back when I was at Mount Herald Missionary Baptist Church, he would say that he made an acronym for the word Bible to speak about the benefit of people who do have the Bible, the Word of God. And he said the Bible, basically using each letter of the word Bible, is basic instruction before leaving earth. Now, I like that, and that's true. And so it is basic instruction before leaving earth, things you need to know before you leave here. You see that? So he calls it B-I-B-L-E, basic instruction before leaving earth. But what I wanted to add to your thinking on it is another acronym, same word, Bible, becoming increasingly better lovers every day. Okay? We need to learn to become increasingly better lovers every day. Now, that probably sounds crazy. But Jesus said on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, that we are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your might, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So learning the Bible teaches us to become increasingly better lovers every day. We learn to love God and love one another. And I think that's the sense of the soul element that let's say that it undergirds all the teaching that's in the Bible. And if you could actually lock everything down and fasten it to those things, you would find out that learning to love God better every day and learning to love one another better every day is the whole focus of what we're doing when we study the Word. Now, I had a few more tidbits. How about this? Live by every word in the book and you won't be a schnook. Just a little tidbit. Live by all the words on all the pages and death won't be your wages. For the wages for sin is death. Live by every precept in the book to keep you off of Satan's hook. Okay? You don't have to worry about getting hooked up with the devil if you start to walk in the precepts of the Word of God. And so those are little tidbits that I wanted to insert at the beginning here. But what I want you to see here today as we dig into our lesson, these are profound teachings that Paul gives us here in the book of Romans in the second chapter. And as Steve Zeisler says, he's closing loopholes and he wants to peel back the veneer of self-righteousness. This is a problem for everybody. This is a very convicting lesson for me, I want you to know, because everybody has a veneer of external righteousness. Nobody knows each other as well as we know ourselves. We try to put on our best face all the time. Every time we do anything, every time we go anywhere, we want people to see our best, although we know what's underneath ourselves. So within our own minds and our own hearts, not only do we know, but God knows. The Bible says that man looks upon the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart, 1 Samuel 16:7. So we have a veneer, which let me just explain that. Most of the, it used to be the furniture was all made with solid wood. And people got more and more greedy as time went on, and they started to make the furniture with different materials underneath, cheaper woods. And then they would slice off the oak and the hardwoods, mahogany and the walnut and all that in a very thin slice and stick it on the outside so that when you look at it, you see oak. But underneath here, it could be plywood. You see? And today, how many have had or seen some cheap furniture somewhere and it was like particle board underneath, but outside it looked like it was mahogany or something like that? And underneath, there was something that was far more inferior to that which was on the surface. And so a veneer, basically, veneer is not necessarily bad. I know some people make cabinets that use poplar cross banding, and they make all kinds of stuff to make the wood more strong underneath, and then they just put the veneer on the outside to give you the appearance of cherry fruit wood or oak or walnut or burled elm or various things. You see, so veneer is not necessarily bad, although it could be, because you might scrape through the veneer and find out that the veneer is only not even a tenth of an inch thick, and underneath there is particle board or sawdust pressed together with glue. And so basically that's not going to be as elegant as something that was made with a finer wood and veneered over with something else. So the veneer is that thin sheet that we see on the outside. It satisfies the eye. It satisfies our appearance, what we think about it when we look at it. We say, oh, this furniture is oak, but it might be something very cheap underneath. You see? And so this is what we're talking about, that external veneer, that which is visible to the human eye. And so Paul tries to go through and peel that veneer off so that we can actually see what's underneath it. In this epistle to the Romans, he's breaking it down so that we can know whether we're dealing with plywood, press board, or whatever we have underneath the pretty veneer of oak or whatever we have on the outside. And so that's why we use this. Now, self-righteousness can become a veneer. And in other words, it's something that we cover ourselves with because we don't want people to really know what's going on the inside. So this letter of Romans is very, very introspective. It takes us into ourselves. It exposes things about us that we need to really know and deal with and grapple with in our minds and in our behavior. And so Paul knows that, and that's the reason why we say this is a very masterpiece, one of the greatest masterpieces in the New Testament. And so last week we concluded with this verse, verse 16. Paul says, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus is going to expose everything within us when we stand before him. There won't be any veneer. The veneer will be stripped away, and the real Landis Fisher will be seen full blown in the sight of God. And so that's a troubling thought to me in one sense. If it hadn't been that I knew that God made peace with me by Jesus Christ, he's put his cards on the table. His hand is exposed, to use a bad analogy. We know what's in his hand because he already dealt up his son. While we were yet sinners, he gave his son to make us clean. But what's the real deal down on the inside? That's what Paul is talking about. He wants to make sure that the Jews who were fastidious in keeping the law and showing that external outward appearance of righteousness and holiness wouldn't try to slip past Christ. He wants them to know that there's coming a day when God will judge the secrets of men through his son, Jesus Christ. And then he says, behold, thou art called a Jew. Now he turns to the Jewish readers. And to me, this strips away at my heart as well, and it probably will yours too. If you find this message convicting, it's not just you, it's me also. He says, and you retest the things in the law and makest thy boast in God. We go around talking about God all the time. We're all righteous and we're holy, and oh God, yes, and the Lord this and the Lord that. And so he's talking about the Jews who were known by the fact that they were called the chosen people of God. He says, and knowest his will. You know what God said. You got his word, so you know his will. And you approve the things that are more excellent being instructed out of the law. Because God gave you specific instruction, you have insight into what pleases God and with what God is displeased. He says, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide to the blind, a light to them that are in darkness, an instructor to the foolish, and a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. In other words, since you know all about the book, you certainly are spreading out to teach and share the good knowledge of God with everybody everywhere you go. And see, that is your external veneer, Paul is saying. The law is kind of like a veneer. It covers over, particularly when you put that, well, as we call putting on your Sunday face. We put on our Sunday face and we come in and we're all cheerful, you know. And then deep down inside, we may have issues going on. And so Paul is trying to peel away that outside to tell you that God is able to see right down into who we are. And so that's a frightful thought when we think about it. But Paul wants the Jews to know that the gospel is the way by which all men will be tried in the courts of this. We looked at last week in the courts of the Most High God. He says here in verse 21, Romans 2:21, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? If I'm teaching you, now that's convicting to me. Aren't I teaching me also? And the answer is yes, absolutely I am. When I'm teaching a lesson, it's not just for you, it's for me too. It's binding on me. In fact, you know, the Bible says, be not so many teachers. James says in his book, because knowing as such that you shall incur a stricter judgment. God is going to be more strict with those who teach than the ones who don't. And that verse kept me from preaching for a long time. I read that and said, well, that's it for me. None of that. You know, I don't need a more strict judgment than anyone else when I read that in the book of James. But Paul is now saying to the Jews, since you are a teacher, do you not also teach yourself? You who preaches that a man should not steal, do you steal? He says, thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols and dost thou commit sacrilege? He says, thou that makest thy boast in the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? In other words, when you break the things that God says, even though you teach it and you are the symbol of it, you are the people in the culture that people look up to for it. And when you break it down and you don't do it yourself, doesn't that look, he says, isn't that a little hypocritical? It's kind of going on behind the scene here. And then he says this, to conclude in verse 24, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, or through you, as it is written. See, now, so in other words, you know, this is the thing that's so convicting about this portion of the scripture. And Paul told this to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians in chapter 3, verse 2. He says, you are living epistles, known and read by all men. People don't go around reading the Bible, but they read people who say they do. I'm looking at you all the time. You're an open book when you come and go. Same thing that Sister Lucien was talking with me about here before we started. She didn't even know we were going to be on this today. But people at work, they don't know. You know, they know you say you go to church, but they're watching, when do you get here? They're watching, how do you act when you're here? What do you say? What kind of stuff comes out of your mouth? How do you react to this situation and that situation? Can I see Christ in the things that you do? That's what they're looking at. The Christ they're getting and all the Bible training they get is, how do you live in front of me? You know, do I see you hanging out with certain people and the folks who do different things? Do I see you approving stuff that you say God does not approve of? Folks are reading you like a book. We use that metaphor every day. They're reading us. They watch how we come and go. So our behavior is very important, because they may not pick up the Bible unless they see something in the way you live. And then they may say, okay, I need to check that Bible out, because these people look like they're really living for God. See? And so that might be the thing that draws a person into the Word. On the other hand, if it's raggedy and all messed up, it might be something that people say, why do I need church? What do I need to go to God for? Because look at how they live. I'll do better than that. And they may make a comparison based on the way we live our lives in their sight. And so the veneer, we probably keep that up pretty well, though, especially in the public. That's what I find out. I have less problems in the public dealing with people, because I'm conscious of all these things, than I do when I'm by myself. I hate myself when I'm alone more than I do when I'm with company. And maybe you're like that. Maybe you're not. I don't know. And so the reason he's doing this is that he doesn't want anybody to think that somehow the veneer is sufficient in the sight of God, that external appearance is something that you can count on or rely on, because you'll find that everybody has a flaw beneath the surface. And so he says to the Jews that the name of God is being blasphemed. That word is blasphemeo in the Greek. It means to speak injuriously against. And so this is why I chose this Psalm number 115, because this is not a New Testament idea. This is something that's been around for a long time. The same type of a thinking has been around and in the minds of the people of God throughout the ages. Here in Psalm number 115, he says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. See, they always want to give the glory to the Father for all things that are done, for thy mercy and thy truth's sake. The fact is, we all need mercy. He says, wherefore should the heathen say, where now is their God? That's what the folks say who watch you and watch what you do. Where is your God now? You're in trouble now, you know. And they're sitting there and they're looking at you. You know, where's your God? Is he coming to help you now? And they mock Christ even on the cross. You up there on that cross now, dude, where's your God? You know. And they looked at him. Is he going to call for the Lord now? Because he went around talking about God, and it was mockery against him. You know, they do us like that in a way. They want to see what happens now. You lost your job today. Okay, are you going to cuss the boss out? Or are you going to trounce out of here angry or furious? Or how are you going to handle this? See? And so people are doing this. It's been going on all the time. The people of God have been a separate group from folks in the world who do not know the Lord, and they're always judged externally by, as it says here, the heathen. The word heathen simply means people who do not know or profess to have a relationship with the true and living God. And so they ask, where is their God? Psalm 115:3, but our God is in the heavens. He hasn't moved. He's right where he always is. See that? He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the works of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throats. They that make them are like unto them. In other words, the people who make them are just like the idols that they made in those days. So is everyone that trusteth in them. So people create their own gods. We see that, and we live in a culture today. We don't have physical gods that people make, but people worship the God the way they want to. They go, well, I have the Lord in my heart, and I don't need the church. And they have all their little idols that they've created. Well, I can worship God in my living room, or I can sit and watch people on TV. I don't have to come to church. And folk have their ideas, and they set up their own idols, and they're just like them, see. They don't have any homage or anything to the true God. And so they make a God in their own image, someone who they can handle. And instead of the true God, who has a standard of righteousness And people avoid him with at all costs many times. And so he says here, O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. So God is no respecter of persons, and he blesses whom he will. That's what the psalmist says. But you can see that the criticism of the heathen has always been against those who say that they know God and trust in God and teach and uphold the word of truth. So during these first two chapters of Romans, we see the apostle has been systematically cutting down all the piers that support any possible case that there could be even a sheer thread of hope that anyone in all of time could ever have laid claim to right standing before holy God apart from God's mercy and pardon, and revealing that underneath every thin layer of externals lies enough sin in each person to make it right that an impartial God could condemn completely the entire population of the earth in all of time. If he chose to, he could have done that, because there hasn't been anybody right from the whole time, all the way from Adam on up till now, who could make it in the sight of God on their own. We always needed God's mercy, always need his grace, we always need his word, we always need his spirit all the time. See, in order to lead and guide us. But people who know that lean and depend on God, and they trust him and they look to him for the answers. They don't try to put up the veneer and think that's good enough, because they know that God is real and he sees right down to the very core of our souls. And so the misunderstanding of the Jews, who were the recipients of the Holy Scriptures, had caused them to develop a double standard for judgment of the Gentiles versus the judgment of themselves. In other words, they judge the Gentiles differently than they did themselves. They might say, you do not steal, and they mean don't go out and take a pistol or gun and rob anybody or anything like that, but oh, just to pilfer a little something here and there, that's okay. See, so they had a double standard, but God says you shall not steal, period. And that goes across the board to every single person, and Jew or Gentile, makes no difference. The law is for everyone. But they had developed that double standard. They had one standard for themselves and another for those who they taught. And so Paul is stripping away that veneer of outside righteousness, letting them know that God does have a standard. And this is the same error made by the Church of God, due to the fact that fallen man has a tendency to justify himself at the expense of condemning another. And this is what we call hypocrisy. See, hypocrisy is when you have another standard for you and a different one for somebody else, and you put on that veneer of show like you're doing everything right, and you really aren't. Underneath, you still have problems, and how to help your brother get the speck out of his eye. That's what Jesus said. Very graphic. I think he meant that to be comical, because I keep imagining a dude walking around with a big board across his eye. Come here, let me get that speck out your eye. It's like, what? Got to be kidding me. Get away from me. Get that board out your face first. Don't come over here messing with my eye, and you got a big board this long across your head. You know what I mean? The whole idea that's funny to me. I don't know if you don't see any humor in that, but I find that to be comical. You know, can you see that? You got a little you know how you go to your mother when you're a little kid? Go, oh, mommy, I got something in my eye. And they come running up to you, and then you get there, and you got this board up here. Okay, come here, let me get that out. Oh, no, let me just get it back. And you get that board down first before you go sticking your fingers in my eyeball. You know what I mean? And so basically, I thought that was very funny myself. In either case, Jesus said, deal with the board first. Get it out. Then you can see clearly how to help get the speck out of your brother's eye. And so Paul is saying the same thing. This is another form of the same teaching, the fact that Jesus said we have to check our own selves and find out the flaws, then we can help other people deal with theirs. And so the church has the same problem, as we say, which is the problem of hypocrisy. I hear the one I hate the most is folks who don't come to church, and they go, oh, the church is full of nothing but a bunch of hypocrites, and they pass judgment on you. And I always tell them, come on in, we got plenty of room for more. Plenty of room for more hypocrites in here. If you just come on in, you know, I got lots of place. We can have a few more in here, you know. No problem, because everybody has a measure of hypocrisy. The fact is, if we really are being good, honest, and truthful about ourselves. But as I said, the Bible itself, and this is the reason why I wanted to share this with you, is becoming increasingly better lovers every day. We learn how to love past these things. Love has to be the motivation at the bottom of why we do whatever it is that we're doing. If we could do that, Jesus said you could not worry about what does the law say and dotting every I, crossing every T, and remembering every commandment if you let love rule in your heart. See? And so that's the simplicity of it, as he said, on these two hang all the law and the prophets. Love God above everything supremely and love your neighbor as yourself. And you will fulfill the whole law. The whole law is fulfilled in this. Romans 13 says, love people from the heart. Get down in and roll up your sleeves and help somebody who needs some help. And show yourself that you care about someone. That's what people see. Jesus said this, John 13:31, I think, or 34, somewhere in that section there. He says, the whole world will know that you are my disciples because you have love one for another. You see? So it's really not about a bunch of rules, regulations, superficial righteous veneers on the outside. It's about love and compassion and caring for one another. See, that's what people see because that's real. They look at that, they go, that's not fake. They come to each other's aid. They help each other. They're there to minister to one another. You know, my friends don't do that. They kick me to the curb when I'm having trouble. You know, and I have nothing. You see what I'm saying? It's a different thing. That coldness that the world has is not there if we really love each other from the heart. And so I wanted to remind you of that. Okay, so it is apparent that apart from the gospel, no one can stand justified before a holy God, who is the only one who is based purely on his grace and his love, has made a perfect provision for us to cover our sins by the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus Christ. God did that already. You know, nobody suggested to God, you know, God, you ought to do this. God already planned to do this from the foundation of the world. He knew that we would be a mess. This is the thing that excites me about the gospel. See, he already knew everybody is going to have a flaw. They're going to have a problem with this. They're going to have pride. They're going to have all these issues to deal with. But I love them anyway. And so I know what they need. In order for me to continue to be just, somebody has to receive their penalty. I have to have another way to give them justice because they're not going to make it if I don't do it. See, God already knew that. So he counseled within the Godhead before he created anybody that I will give my son and he will redeem them from their sin. And then I can accept them anyway, even though they're flawed, even though they got troubles, even though they have issues, even though they're not right by themselves. See, I love them this much. And Jesus agreed with the Father. Jesus, the man who is the only mediator between God and man, agreed. He took his own personal will as being a human being on earth and said, I love them this much too, Father, because you do. See, and he lived his life in order to satisfy, love God above all things and love others even more. I think the love he showed for us is I'd have to say, and I have a problem saying this because I believe he loved us more than he did himself, because he gave himself. He allowed himself to be crucified for me. And so it's heartbreaking when I think about it. You know, it really does. I don't know if you ever get heartbroken over the gospel. You think about what God did for you and you go, man, that's heartbreaking that you love me that much and that I don't return it. You know, that's heartbreaking. But that's the kind of thing you have to do. Let your heart be broken and then turn around and be thankful and thank God for the love that he showed you. And it's real. See, so that's the thing we have to do. And so what God made that provision that by the sacrifice and the blood of Jesus Christ, so we can know for sure that he will not bring us into condemnation, and that by his Holy Spirit he will produce in everyone who believes a righteousness that exceeds any veneer of self-righteousness that we wear to cover our internal stain and personal corruption. God is going to give you a real righteousness from within. That's what salvation is about. He will fill you with his Spirit and make what you have real. It won't be a veneer. It won't be a show. It'll be you really loving people and loving God above all things. You see that? And so you know what? It's like somebody who, and we have this problem with our kids, buy them something for Christmas and we spend big money on it, go out and get it. And then they like the box more than they like what was in the box. And you find them over there playing with the box, and the thing you bought that you thought was so fantastic is sitting over there and collecting dust, and they're not even interested in it. This box is great. And it's like, man, you know, did I have that wrong? You know, and so that's kind of like what we do. We play with the box instead of getting the real thing. God has given his son for real, and he loves you for real. You can count on it for sure. The gospel is absolutely certain. And so you don't have to play with the box. You can have the real deal. You can go over there and get it and put it to use every day because he really does love you. You know, I'm blessed about that beyond measure. But I wanted you to see that. And so the veneer of self-righteousness is peeled away by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so you and I have to embrace that and learn to be real in the sight of God. Amen. Having said that, we're going to take a moment to take any questions or comments that you might have on this or any other portion of the lesson or anything at all. And thank God for your attention and listening in here today. Amen.
Any questions about anything at all, we'll take them at this time.